Well, good morning. It's been a while. Are you enjoying the cold weather today? Pastor Keith, I know you were enjoying the cool weather down in Orlando, Florida, but up here we were sweltering the last 2 days with close to 100 degrees, with like 110 to 115 degree heat index. So I hope you enjoyed that time in Florida, and welcome back to the cool weather. And you know, this was a special treat today to be introduced by Pastor Keith. Now, Pastor Keith has been very gracious to me, and I'm so very thankful, Pastor, that you think about me every year when you go on vacation or on a missions trip and ask me to fill the pulpit. But I think this is the first time I've actually spoke with you here in the congregation. And that was a very gracious introduction. Joe usually gives me amazing introductions, but it's just so good to have you here today, and I appreciate again so much your gracious invitations to me. Well, folks, if I seem a bit distracted today, I need to apologize. This has been a big week for me and my family. On Wednesday of this week, we welcomed our fifth grandchild into the Dayton family. Our second granddaughter, Laura Rose, was born on Wednesday in Newport Richey, Florida. So the good news is we have a new member of the Dayton family. The bad news is Jamie and I won't be able to see her or hold her or kiss her or hug her for probably a couple more months. And if I would have thought about it sooner, I would have given you folks up there a picture of this amazing granddaughter, and we have videos, and we could have taken probably 15 minutes. While Pastor Keith gives a report on General Conference, I could have given a report on my new granddaughter. But I didn't think of that soon enough. So anyhow, pray for me. I'd like to read a scripture this morning from Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 21. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you will guide my thoughts this morning. Help me to think clearly. Help me to speak clearly the Word of God. For these good people have come here today not to hear from me, but to hear from you. Grant the blessing of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about a month ago, I was having a phone conversation with one of my sons, Matt, and he asked me a question. He knew somehow that I was going to be speaking here at the Holland Free Methodist Church. And I appreciate so much the love and support of my children. I know that they're praying for me. And so my son Matt said to me, hey, Dad, how do you choose a topic to preach on when you only get about one shot every year or so? I appreciated his concern, but it made me think back to about 25 years ago when I was the pastor at Roberts Chapel in Monclova. And Matt and Chris would sit in the back row, and God only knows what they were doing back there. I remember on one occasion we came home from church and gathered around the dinner table, and the boys said to me, hey, Dad, good sermon. I said, really? I said, what did I preach about? And they looked at each other and shrugged, and they said, God? I said, what about God? Jesus? What about God and Jesus? That we need to love them? Okay, I get it. But anyhow, going back to Matt's question about a month ago, I said to him, well, son, I choose a topic. God just leads me. Now, that might sound super spiritual, and I don't mean it to sound that way, but ultimately, I have to believe that before I stand up here and before I open my mouth, I have to believe that indeed God has led me to the right topic, to the right words, to the right audience. But his question is a good one. And so to let you know a little bit about the process for me, when I try to think of a topic, I think to myself, okay, what could I speak on? Maybe current events. Is there something going on in the world or in the country that I should address? And a lot of times those things leak into my message. Or what about something that's being discussed by a current author or pastor or evangelist or a Christian blogger? And so I take that into consideration too. I know, and I confess, this thought runs through my mind. Don't judge. But I think, I wonder if I can pull up an old sermon that I used when I was a pastor at Roberts Chapel years ago. Or how about my current situation? As Pastor Keith mentioned to you, I am chaplain at Mercy St. Vincent Medical Center. And from time to time, every couple of weeks, I have an opportunity to speak to new nursing hires, nursing education, and I talk to them about how to make spiritual assessments, how to assess spiritual distress in the patients that they care for. So could I do something like that? So determining a topic is a bit of a challenge, especially since I'm not working on a series or something like that. And certainly I need to consider my audience. And I just want all of you to know, I love being here. And I love getting to know all of you and talking to you after the service. I feel like I know you pretty well. And I appreciate the fact that this congregation is a spiritually mature congregation, for the most part. And I know that when I come here, this is a congregation that values the Bible as the Word of God. You believe that the Bible is the truth. And so as long as we remain faithful to this book, you are focused. And I appreciate that so much. And I want you to know, I do pray. God, guide me. Show me. What can I talk to these good people about that will be helpful to them? And finally, another thing I always ask myself is, well, what is God teaching me in my spiritual journey? And ultimately, that's the best thing because that's real and that's current. What God is teaching me, I think perhaps that would be helpful to you. And lately, God has been teaching me, especially over the past year, he's been teaching me about commitment, about lifestyle, about trusting him fully. You know, it's easy, you know, when you're a pastor or a chaplain, everybody thinks you have arrived. You are spiritually mature. You've got it all together. I can't speak for Pastor Keith, but I can tell you that that's not true about me. I'm on a spiritual journey, and I am learning all the time. And sometimes I'm rather embarrassed that I'm not further along. Is it okay to say that? So the challenge for me is that I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and whatever I speak about, folks, please understand, I am no expert. God is not done with me yet. And you know what? I'm glad I'm not the only one to feel this way. In my reading and in my preparation for this message today, I came across this gem. I came across these words by Henry Nouwen. Now, perhaps some of you know who Henry Nouwen is or was. Henry Nouwen died several decades ago. He was a well-known psychologist and priest and author and lecturer. And this is what he wrote. One time he was in the process of writing a book about prayer. And this is what he said. I think this is amazing, and it's an encouragement to me. He said this: writing about prayer is often very painful, since it makes you so aware of how far away you are from the ideal that you write about. People who read your ideas tend to think that your writings reflect your life. Your readers invite you and challenge you to live up to your own thoughts and insights. And then Nouwen said, this week, all I'm reading and writing about is prayer. And I'm so busy doing that, and I'm often so excited about it, that I have no time left to pray. And when I pray, I feel more drawn to my ideas on prayer than I am to praying. Every time some kind of insight comes to me, I find myself wondering how I can use that in a lecture or a sermon or an article. And very soon, I'm far away from God and all wrapped up in my own preoccupations. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you that somebody else is honest enough and genuine enough to express kind of what I feel so very often. Now, today, I'm not going to be talking to you about prayer specifically. But I want us to consider today the topic of commitment to Christ. And I want you to understand that I chose this topic not because I'm an expert, because I'm not. But I'm learning and I'm growing along with you. You see, ultimately, each of us must aim for the goal of honoring and pleasing God with our lives. That's why we're here, right? We want to learn more. We want to pray. We want to praise. We want to draw close to God because we want to honor Him with our lives. It's not an easy thing to do, to make that commitment to Christ, a commitment that's solid and unmovable and strong and consistent. One writer said, a life pleasing to God is not found in a series of religious duties, but in obedience to God. I like that. So commitment to Christ means obedience to God. That means living beyond superficial religion. It means spiritual depth that comes by imitating Christ in our lives. And it comes by growing and maturing until we reach heaven. And sometimes this means changing our lifestyle. Changing our lifestyle in ways that make our lives more pleasing to God. And that's hard to do. I know it is for me, because I get into these routines and I get into these ruts. And it's really hard to change that. Commitment to Christ has become increasingly challenging in our modern American culture, hasn't it? Think about it. The media and politics and many in the entertainment industry are increasingly critical and intolerant of Christian teachings and values. I've heard some compare committed Christians to Nazis and terrorists. Could you ever have imagined that years ago? It's a new world here. So how is commitment to Christ possible? Especially in the culture in which we live now. Well, folks, you know what? It's possible because God has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Mr. Simpson, wherever you are, good for you. That class that you're starting with the men on the Holy Spirit, good for you. So God gives us His Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to empower us. And so it's a partnership. We commit ourselves to Christ, our hearts, our bodies, our minds, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. Someone told me this: God's guidance means that I can count on God. And my commitment means that God can count on me. I think that's a great definition of commitment, don't you? So this morning, I want to share three thoughts with you about commitment. And I just want you to know, this is not an exhaustive study. Hundreds of books and hundreds of sermons are out there on what commitment to Christ means and involves. This morning, I'm just going to share with you several ideas that have come to me as I prepared this message this week. And point number one is this: commitment to Christ must be both personal and public. Personal and public. You see, if we profess a personal commitment to Christ, if we say that we have a relationship with the Lord, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then this should be obvious to everyone who sees us, to everyone who knows us, to everyone who comes in contact with us. But you know what? Our current culture in America says, hey, keep your faith private. Don't express it publicly. And certainly don't let your faith determine how you do business or who you do business with. I heard recently about the Pennsylvania National Guard unit that banned a Christian scout group troop from touring their facility. Why? Because of their Christ-centered commitment. But did that change their commitment? No. They remain as committed to Christ as they were before. Jamie and I, we drove past a Chick-fil-A on the way into church this morning. And you know what? They're not working today. You know why? Because of their Christ-centered commitment. But that fast food chain, Chick-fil-A, has been the object of protests and political actions to block new restaurants from opening, and it's due to their traditional family values and their Christ-centered commitment. Did that change? Fish fillet or Chick-fil-A? Fish fillet, Chick-fil-A. Do they do fish at Chick-fil-A? Anyhow, did that change their commitment? No, it did not. You see, Jesus tells us not to hide our light under a basket, but to let it shine for all to see. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, I will be ashamed of that person. And Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, i.e. all peoples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. My second thought about commitment today is that commitment to Christ requires purpose and power. Noticing the alliteration here this morning? Pretty cool, huh? Private and public. Purpose and power. No? Okay. I thought that was pretty good. So what is the purpose of a real commitment to Christ? A real commitment gives us a reason for living, and it gives us a peace in dying. As a chaplain at St. V's, I deal with dying people, and I deal with people who have died every day that I go to work. And I can tell a difference between those whose faith is secure and those who are not.